Turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We got down to verse 2, but I'm going to go ahead and start reading in verse 1 again, just the same. And of course, in chapter 19, Jesus Christ is returning to earth. The heavens open. He comes on the white horse, and we, the armies of heaven, come with him at this time. He's coming to set up his kingdom. And it says in verse 1, verse chapter 20, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And notice he's cast into the bottomless pit. And I'm having a little bit of trouble with identifying where the lake of fire is. I'm not sure, but I don't think it's hell. I think it's separate and distinct from the bottomless pit, which I believe is what hell is. It's donut-shaped. It's got sides, but it has no bottom in the center of the earth. That's the bottomless pit. That's where Satan is being cast. It's his point, being bound with a chain. And then it mentions 1,000 years. And in this passage, 6 times, it speaks of 1,000 years. A literal 1,000 years is what Satan is bound in the bottomless pit for, while the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ takes place on the earth. Verse 3, and it says, "Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and a seal set upon him." That's interesting. There's some other seals that have taken place in the book of Revelation as well. 144,000 were sealed in their foreheads by God as his chosen. But Satan has a seal set upon him as he's cast into the bottomless pit, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So he's cast in here, the seal set upon him. For 1,000 years, his influence is not felt on the face of the earth. There are some people that believe we are in the millennium now. They don't believe it's a literal 1,000 years. They just believe it's this time of God's reigning, and we're working to the point where it's going to be this utopia that Jesus Christ then can return to heaven for, and that at this time the devil is sealed. Anybody want to testify to that? He's sealed, and his influence is completely removed for 1,000 years. Let's look at a couple passages on this. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Beginning in verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse," that's Jesus Christ, "and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord, and shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth." That's the characteristic of this 1,000-year rule and reign of Jesus Christ. He righteously judges. He rules and reigns in righteousness for 1,000 years. And now I lost my place. Where did I leave off? Verse 4. "And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The righteous and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Can you see one of these precious little tykes leading a big old African lion down Main Street? Come here, kitty, kitty, kitty. That's the millennium. Because the curse has been taken off. Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. And all the things that we experience and sometimes fear today are taken away. Nature has been tamed. The storms, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, all gone during the millennium. Perfect peace during this time. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Both of them come out to the same feed bunk. Their young ones lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. We spent some time talking last week about the idea that this is the millennium is at rest, spoken of in the book of Hebrews there. In verse 11, it shall come to pass on that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. Go over to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Verse 9. Isaiah 26, 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And if you go to Matthew chapter 6, what's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, which I don't believe it is. I believe it's a pattern for prayer for us. But it says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the millennium. His will is being done on the earth as it is now in heaven. And I believe that's what he's referring to here in verse 9. The inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thine hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. You say, what's that about? Man's innate wickedness. Because in spite of this utopia that Jesus Christ is going to establish, with all of nature tamed, with all the diseases and the storms and all the problems, war, all those things that we face on a daily basis sometimes, all of that removed, man's still got a rebellious nature. And we'll see later on in chapter 20 just where that comes into play. But not everybody's on board with this utopia as this benevolent king ruling and reigning in righteousness and justice. Not everybody buys into it. You know the old expression, you can't please all the people all the time? It's true in the millennium too. Think about that. Satan's not there to blame it on because he's been bound. His influence is completely removed. It's only the lust of the heart of man. As James says, we are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. That's where it is.
But when there's a battle then, but Satan's loose to stir up the battle, right? Yes.
Okay, mm-hmm. So that's different. But yet these wicked hearts are prone to that too.
Those are the ones that he finds to align himself with for that battle when he's loosed.
Yeah.
Yeah. They've got to toe the mark because Jesus Christ is dealing with sin instantly. It's not tolerated.
It's a rod of iron. Maybe yeah. You don't do
yeah.
that.
We'll get into that in just a minute. But they've got to restrain themselves. But then when Satan's loosed, here's our chance. We'll break his bands asunder in, you know, Psalm chapter 2.
Yeah.
There it is. So, any other questions or comments? Dan.
Are demons still loose during the millennial reign?
I don't think so, but I can't give you scripture on that. It would seem logical, but again, I can't. I mean, that's all it is. I can't give you any scripture on that. Anyone else? Look at, see it if yeah. Go to Zephaniah, chapter 1. And there's a lot more passages on this because, like I said, this is the theme of the entire Bible. Oftentimes we look at the cross as being the theme. No, it's not. That's certainly an important factor. But the theme of the Bible is about a king and his kingdom, which is what we're looking at right here. And throughout the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, this theme is repeated time and time and time again. And I'm just giving you just a rough sampling of that. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath. Now, this is the events leading up to the millennium, this tribulation period. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now, that's Revelation 19, as he's coming to set up the kingdom, and which then ends in Satan being bound and cast into the bottomless pit. Go to chapter 3, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. What do you suppose that pure language is going to be? That's what I believe it is. The universal language of the millennium. That they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. See, here's that instantaneous judgment. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. They're going to accomplish what the United Nations has never been able to accomplish. Go back to chapter 2, verse 1 of Zephaniah. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Does that ring any bells for you? Matthew 5, the meek shall inherit the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Let's go to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Second Timothy 2:15 says to rightly divide the word of truth. I believe God has put divisions in the word of God. Touched on that this morning. We live in the dispensation, the division of grace. The past dispensation was the law. They're different. How God dealt with people under these dispensations is different. And when you try to read something that applies to one dispensation and make it fit into another dispensation, it's going to mess you up. You're going to get your doctrine wrong. That's why people don't believe there's a literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and don't believe that there's a rapture and believe that we still have to work for our salvation and all kinds of errors and false things. But I want you, I've portrayed what the millennium is, this time of Jesus Christ sitting on his throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. He's there, and when an injustice occurs, it's taken care of. The wicked are held in restraint because Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning with that rod of iron. As long as people are following him and doing right, there's nothing to fear. But you step out of line and it's not a matter of going to court and then the appeals and this appeal and all this other nonsense. No. As Ecclesiastes says, because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of men wax worse and worse. You want to read a newspaper and see the truth of that? The Lord corrects that in the millennium. There's no war, and unrighteousness is dealt with because righteousness rules during this time. And I believe that Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is, the constitution for this kingdom period. This is the law that's going to reign during this 1,000-year period of time. Now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable for reproof, for correction, for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. But it still needs to be rightly divided. I can get something from any passage of Scripture that God can speak to me about. But doctrinally, you've got to place the thing, the teaching, in the proper setting. And doctrinally, we put this in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The phrase kingdom of heaven appears in no place in the Scriptures except for the book of Matthew. You will not find that phrase, the kingdom of heaven, in any other place except for the book of Matthew. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two separate and distinct things. Romans and Luke says that Luke says the kingdom of God is within you. Romans says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I entered the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is this thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, where God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the... Exactly. It's about Matthew presents him as a king of a kingdom. And so the Sermon on the Mount applies to that kingdom of heaven. Now, I want you to, with that in your mind, listen as we read from Matthew chapter 5. Start in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Now wait a minute. What are we as a child of God governed by? The Spirit of God. The Comforter is given as our guide, not commandments. He says, whosoever therefore that shall break one of these least commandments shall teach and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And in fundamental Christianity, it's wireframe glasses have been preached against, and long hair and short skirts. And, you know, yeah, I know there's problems there. But you know what? You can get a haircut, and you can wear the right length skirt, and you can wear the horn rim glasses and not be right with God. Because commandments don't do it. It's a matter of the heart. But Jesus Christ is seated on the throne. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith that is seen is not faith, right?
Yes.
Jesus Christ is physically there. Where's the faith? It's works. There's no faith in a millennium because he's there. You better toe the mark. Now, I say you, not us, because we're saved. We're a different entity. The church, the bride of Christ, is sealed for eternity. We're there, but we're in our glorified body. So this doesn't apply to us. But for those people who are in the millennium, they maintain their salvation by works, keeping these commandments. Verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I know we preach that and say, well, yeah, I've got Jesus Christ's righteousness. That's a spiritual application of this, but that's not a doctrinal application. Doctrinally, he's saying, you got to be better than the Pharisees. You better do a better job of following the commandments than the Pharisees did, or you're not entering the kingdom of heaven. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, let me just stop there. Can a Christian kill somebody and still be saved?
Yes.
Yeah. Because my salvation is not dependent upon what I do. Will God deal with you for that? Absolutely. But I'm still his child, no matter what. I can't lose my salvation. But here, he says, if you kill somebody, you're in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, verse 22, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Really? I called somebody an idiot this morning. You don't do that when Jesus Christ is physically on that throne. Verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the utmost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thine right now, you know, I don't have any problem with applying verse 28 today. But the next one, look what it says. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I doubt there's a man in here who hasn't been guilty of verse 28. Does that mean I should pluck my eye out for fear of going to hell? This doctrinally does not apply to me. But literally, it applies in the millennial period. Because Jesus Christ is there dealing with all unrighteousness. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now I know the common way of excusing that for those who don't take the dispensational standpoint of the Scriptures, is that, oh, well, that's not literal. Really? Then hell's not literal. Be consistent. If hell is literal, then what he's telling them to do is literal. You cut off your hand or you pluck out your eye if that's offending you, to keep from being cast into hell. Because Jesus Christ is there to deal with all wrong, sin, and injustice instantaneously. Verse 38. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say unto you that ye resist not evil. All right, Christians, let me ask you. How many of you have weapons in your home? How many of you would be willing to use that weapon to protect your family? I think you're completely justified in doing it. That, if it's to apply today, condemns you. He says, resist not evil. I'm going to resist the evil. I believe I have a responsibility to resist the evil. You see the problem when you get in when you don't rightly divide the Scriptures? But you see how it makes sense when you place it in a proper dispensational setting. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's probably about 16 or 17. And feeling my oats, and my dad slapped me across the face. And I deserved it. Said, that make you feel better? Do it again. And he did. And that's what happens today. But not in the millennium. Because the Lord goes, not again. Of course, again, in my case, I deserved it. Both times. But see how this is applied? And if any man, verse 40, will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Or your neighbor sues you over a piece of property and you give them more when you lose? Really? In our court system? Some of us have seen how messed up that is, right? It's not a righteous system today. It's not a justice system. It's about finding the most palatable decision that best satisfies every party. It's not about the truth. In a millennium, it is. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh of thee, and from him that would borrow from thee, turn not away. That's millennium. Go to chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, and I've preached from this passage before, and again, you can apply it to today, but not doctrinally. All Scripture can have some application to us right now, but doctrinally, this is about the millennium. And he says, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, that's who enters the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You say, well, yeah, that's right. Good works doesn't save you. Verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, isn't that a good work? I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What was that rock? Obedience to all that he commands. Whosoever keepeth the commandments, said over there in chapter 5. Salvation in the millennium is by works, doing what he commands. There's no need of faith because he is present. You got to put the thing in the whole proper context. Is he sitting there ruling and reigning this just king with a rod of righteousness? Questions or comments on that? Lisa.
Like death will, there won't be, as we now are in the period of grace where we live, but during that time, if someone sins and does something wrong, like hell instantly. Trying to wrap my brain around that a little bit. And how many dispensations are there?
I believe there's 7. The way I divide them up is, how is eternal life obtained? There's different. Some people look at the dispensations based upon covenants, but that's not the way I approach it. It's by how eternal life is obtained. You start with innocence, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. How'd they get eternal life? By eating of the tree of life and not touching, not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's how they had eternal life. Because he said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Had they never partaken of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they never would have died. That's how they had eternal life. There was no faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross. Because there was no sin. There was one commandment for the age of innocence. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. Nothing else was sin. And they couldn't do that. And then, of course, you had the period of conscience where God revealed to individuals what they did. Abraham, Job was, you know, a priest for his family and so forth. Then you had the dispensation of law. Then you have the preparation of the kingdom, which covers the time when Jesus Christ is on the earth. The age of grace in which we live now is an interruption of that. The tribulation picks up again with the preparation for the kingdom. So that's basically all one dispensation with grace interrupting it. And then you have the millennial period. So is that seven or is that six? I think that might be six. But anyway, that's how I look at the dispensations. In each of those periods of time, man, in conscience, man obtained eternal life simply by being obedient to what God revealed to him. Then the law, Ezekiel 18, I believe is a definitive passage on salvation under the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, the man that does wrong and repents, then he saves his soul alive. If a man lives right but then does wrong, then he shall die in his sins, it says in Ezekiel 18. So salvation under the law is by works. It's only by this period of time now that it's by faith and nothing else. So, does that help? Okay. Other questions?
Yeah, this passage you're saying is the kingdom passage is here in Matthew 5 through 7. This is within that time that he's still offering the kingdom,
yes,
rather than turning. Israel didn't reject him yet as
right.
King.
He doesn't choose the apostles, the disciples, until chapter 10. That's when he chooses them, sends them out, and says, go not to the Gentiles, nor to the way of the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So that's his emphasis is Israel, God's chosen people, the apple of God's eye. And that's what's emphasized in the Gospels, especially in the first part. You know, the Gentile woman comes up to him, says, forget exactly how she asked about that. It was about healing. And he says, it's not meet to give the children's food to dogs. And she says, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. Then he healed her because she basically backed them into the corner. Because he said, Lord, yes, I'm a Gentile dog. I don't deserve anything, but I'll take the crumbs that your children are rejecting. Because that's what they were doing. She had it pegged. She saw who he was, believed in him, and saw that his people, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And he gave her request because she understood the truth better than the people of Israel did. But it was totally out of context for him to do that because his whole thrust was to the people of Israel at that time. Any other questions or comments? Mm-hmm.
And then comes
the seven-year tribulation. And then the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. But see, the tribulation period is preparing Israel for the millennium. It's purging Israel. But that's what Jesus Christ was doing in the Gospels. So the tribulation and this, the gospel period, are actually the same purpose. It's just interrupted because Israel rejected their Messiah. And so as Romans 9, 10, and 11 talks about, God is now using us to provoke Israel to jealousy. And when he calls the church out, the bride of Christ at the rapture, then his focus turns back again to the nation of Israel. And he picks up where he left off at the cross, basically, in appealing to Israel. Because, and as you go through the Gospels, you see people healed, and what's he do? He says, go show yourself to the priest and do what the priest tells you to do. They're still under the Old Testament in the Gospels. Hebrews, I think it's chapter 9, it says, a testament is not of effect until the death of the testator. I believe that's Hebrews 9:27. So we often look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as New Testament, but they're still under the Old Testament law. Even though it's their New Testament books, the law is still in effect during that time because the testator doesn't die till the end. That's when it's after that point that the actual New Testament comes into effect, because the testament is not of effect until the death of the testator. Does that help you, Ronnie? Okay. Any other questions or comments? I know I've thrown an awful lot at you tonight. Let's see, where did I leave off? So, Satan's bound for this 1,000 years, and this reign of righteousness and peace goes on during that time, and then man's fallen nature gets revealed. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. Let's pick it up with verse 4. He says, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I see two groups, separate groups of people in this passage. He says, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I believe that's us. That's our role in the millennial period. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 17. Now let's back up a little bit. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. The millennial period is about glorifying Jesus Christ as He rightly deserves. He's the King. He rules the world during this time. And all the world comes to worship Him. They're required to come to Jerusalem once a month. I think some it's once a year. But regardless, regularly, all the world is required to come and pay their homage to Jesus Christ. Even that remnant that's resistant, he's being glorified during the millennial time. But it says, we're glorified together with him. Read on here. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let me just interject something here. And I know I've made this statement myself, but it's wrong. I am not going to spend eternity in heaven. Yes, I'm saved. And neither are you. We will spend at least 7 years in heaven. And whatever time we die before the tribulation or the rapture takes place. But at the end of the tribulation, we're done with heaven. And when he comes back to set up his kingdom on this earth, we are here with him and glorified with him. So heaven's just a temporary thing. He says, Again, verse 18, for I reckon that sufferings this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, I'm not completely redeemed yet. My body's not yet redeemed. And I'm waiting for that redemption. But the whole earth groaneth and travaileth again in pain together until now. Verse 22. All of creation is waiting for the perfect restoration that's going to come during the millennial period. And we then will be glorified together with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. He said in chapter 20, verse 4 of Revelation, he saw thrones and those on them, and judgment was given unto them. We're going to reign with him if we suffer for him now. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. Verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, that's what takes place in the millennium, everything is regenerated, the earth which is groaning and travailing and pain together till now is regenerated. This is regenerated. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, it appears that the apostles have a very unique and special position there, 12 specific thrones over the 12 tribes of Israel. But the rest of us also have thrones at that time that we will sit upon, and judgment will be given unto us because we are ruling and reigning with him. We are glorified together with him during this period of time as his bride. Then we'll be his wife. Because the marriage supper will have taken place. The wedding will have been completed. And we are there with him, ruling and reigning at that time. That's the first group of people that I see here. The second, he says, are the souls of them that were beheaded for his testimony. That's tribulation saints. The martyrs during the tribulation. And they get to partake in this in some fashion as well, but there is a distinction made between them and us during this period of time. Questions or comments on that before we wrap it up here tonight? Anyone? Going once? Going twice? Let's pray. Lord, thank you, God, for the gracious God that you are. And God, help us to realize just how privileged we are to live in this period of time in which we live. That our salvation is so simple. that we can enter into the riches of your glory just simply by faith and trust in you and receive that fullness of your grace. God, I know that there is more that we can obtain and loss that can be suffered if we fail to follow you and serve you as we should. Help us, God, that we might receive that full inheritance, to enjoy the fullness of the riches of the glory of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. And God, help us to be diligent about reaching those around us with the message of salvation, that they be spared the awful judgments that are to come upon this world, maybe even very, very soon. God, we thank you for the gracious God that you are, and I pray for your help in correcting any errors that I have made tonight. And point them out to me, God, to be in harmony with what your word says, not to have any allegiance to any particular group or doctrinal teaching, but just to be faithful to your word. And God bless us. Guide us with your spirit through this week, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.